Lord, we just invite you here. We want your words to be spoken. Nothing of us, nothing of me, Lord. I just want it to be you. Things are happening, Lord, and times are changing, and you need a church that is ready. And that's what we want to be here at Burning Bush. And we ask, Lord, that through the revelation of your word, that we become those soldiers in your army that are helping people see their need for Jesus. Just anoint your words today, Lord. Amen. Last week, Sue spoke, and she talked about forgiveness, the forgiveness of others, ourselves, and of the enemy. And Dudley is here tonight to have to share a testimony about how God sees the demons and the enemy. Dudley, you want to come up and share?
Let's see. About a year and a half ago, I guess, maybe not quite. We were living indoor, you know, and we were having all these issues in the house, and so we decided to go through and clean house, you know, demonize, you know, demon cleaning. While we're down there, we've come across several demons, and we opened a pit, and we told them to get in, you know, go back where they came from. And I decided to have a little fun with them. You know, because I had a Bible in my hand, you know, and as they went through, I was smacking them with it, you know, and they were screaming, and I thought that was hilarious. But later that night, God got a hold of me and dealt with me on that. And Janai always said that she would cry for people, you know. I don't know if you ever heard of anybody crying for people, and I thought that was the dumbest thing. Why would anybody cry for somebody else, you know? So God showed me what he thought of those demons. He loves those demons. He didn't want to kick them out. He didn't want them to live eternity in hell, you know. So he had me crying for him for over an hour, nonstop. I couldn't stop. Nothing I could do to stop. So I had to apologize to the demons for torturing them. Who does that? So that's what I was here today to tell you, is God loves demons. And he made me apologize to them, and you know, because he loves them. He don't want them tormented or tortured, or he didn't want them to spend eternity in hell. But they made their choice, and so our choice has to be to forgive them. That's what I was here today to tell you. God loves the demons and Satan. He didn't want them to pick them.
Thank you. I had a handout passed out to everyone. These are the keys to resurrection power. Sue talked about it last week, about we need resurrection power to be victorious in Jesus Christ and for other people to see Jesus and for them to come into the kingdom. The first key in realizing, we're going to go through these really quickly, because for most people, I think we already know this. The first key is realizing our own depravity and the consequences of such. Romans 3:23 and 6:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Plain and simple, we all sin. There's none righteous. And our payment for sinning is death. Our eternal death and our physical death. The second key is salvation through Jesus Christ, because he is the only way. Romans 10:9-10 and John 14:6. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation through Jesus is the only way to secure our eternal destiny. His innocent blood is the payment for our sin. The third key is realizing it is all by God's power. Walking in resurrection power is nothing we can do. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Jeremiah 1:7-9. That is what God told the prophet Jeremiah, who happened to be between 17 and 20 years old. Now, would anybody in here really take direction from someone who is 17 or 20 if they were to come to you and tell you that God was about to judge you and to condemn you to captivity? Would you really listen to them? Jeremiah didn't think he had the capacity or the capability to speak to God's people. So God said, you don't. It's of me. I am the one who's going to give you the power. And that's what he's going to do for everyone in this room, is that he will give you the power to walk in resurrection power. He also, if you remember, Moses didn't think he could do it. Isaiah didn't think he could do it. They all had to rely on God. No matter how hard we try, we cannot be successful. I mean, I know I have tried lots to change myself. I'm sure everybody else can say the same thing. The harder I try, the more religious I become. One of the things I've been doing in my life is trying to eat more healthy, trying to exercise so that I feel physically well, because I was at one point where I hurt. I ached. My joints ached. And at first I was really religious, keeping charts, tracking everything I ate. Once I let God take care of it, though, it seemed to like take off. But at first I was really, really religious about it. And God doesn't want us to be religious about walking in resurrection power. God is responsible for success in any area of our life, not just what we're called to do by him, but all our areas, relationships, jobs, losing weight, eating more healthy, anything, even the littlest things, God can answer the call if you ask him for it. Some people think it's kind of ridiculous to ask him for little things like, what should I eat today? But it's really true. When you, even the little things, if he's worried about sparrows and flowers and trees and rocks, how much more precious are we? He will worry about everything, the littlest thing for us. The fourth key is choosing repentance instead of rebellion when sin is revealed in you. Acts 20:21 and Jeremiah 18:12, testifying both to the Greek Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This next one is something that was revealed to me last Sunday about, this is out of Jeremiah, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will, everyone, do the imagination of his evil heart. Jeremiah was telling the people of Judah that they were going to be taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. He's telling them everything that's going to happen to them, and they're still saying, we're going to do our own thing. We're going to walk our own way, and we're going to do what we feel like doing. It doesn't matter what God says. How many of us have been like that? It doesn't matter what God says, or anybody else for that matter. How many of us have problems with authority? I know I do. When we are convicted, we need to repent. And we need to break agreement with rebellion. The fifth key is flourishing where you are and have peace. One of the things that I think I had in my Christian walk previously was thinking that once I prayed about it, God would just take it away. And I would get rid of it. And I wouldn't have to live in that space anymore. But last week when I was reading Jeremiah for a study that we're doing on Watchmen, I came across this verse in Jeremiah 29:4-7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build your houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take your wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. First of all, all of us have things in our life that keep us bound so tight we cannot experience God. We cannot experience his power in our lives. What does he tell us to do? Flourish in captivity. Build houses. Dwell in them. Live in them. Plant gardens. Eat the fruit. Take wives. Have sons. Have daughters. He says for them to increase. That's flourish. That's grow. That's expand. Don't sit. He didn't want them to sit there and be complaining and whiny and like they were depressed. He didn't want them to stay in that. He wanted them to flourish. He wants us to do that too. Sometimes we stay in stuff, even though we've prayed for it. Sometimes we can't seem to get victory. Maybe it's because he wants us to flourish. Maybe he wants us to quit complaining, quit being depressed, quit having negative things to say about it. He doesn't want us to wallow in self-pity or hold on to spirits of anger or hate. He wants us to live. One part that really stuck out to me is the part that says that you may be increased there and not diminished, not diminished. Sometimes when we're stuck in the mire of our own consequences, the life can be sucked right out of us. Have you ever had that happen to you where you just have the life out of you? You just seem like you can't put one foot in front of the other anymore. Well, that's when you need to flourish. You need to keep up, getting up, keep moving on. What does it say in the VeggieTale? Perseverance is keeping on, keeping on. Not living diminished. Not being diminished is living a life without victory. And if we're not victorious in our life, then God's glory will not be reflected to other people. Bloom where you're planted. Very good. That's another good one. Flourish. Bloom where you're planted. I have to keep that one. Look again at after it says that ye may be increased there and not diminished. The next thing says, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. He wants us to pray for peace in captivity, because he's the one that gives peace. We need to be still in the midst of our hardship sometimes, so that those that are watching us will realize that God is real. How many in here have seen someone who has a really awesome, close relationship with God, walking daily in that, and they've been going through hard times? How many have seen that and been and said to yourself, wow, that's powerful? Has it made you hungry? Has it made you want to have that same relationship? And that's what we need, to have that peace. Because God says, for in the peace thereof you shall have peace. When you pray to God for peace in situations, he will give you the peace. That's his promise. It's not a maybe. He didn't say you could have peace. He didn't say, it's possible you could have peace. He said, you will have peace. Period. And God is a God of his word. He does not lie. John 14:27 says, as we live in his spirit, we can have serenity in the chaotic hardship of our lives. Everything must be done in the spirit of God. The sixth key is consistent obedience to God, even when things do not change quickly. Jeremiah 29:10-11. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. What stuck out for me after I read this verse was that after 70 years of obediently flourishing where they were, that is when God released them from their captivity. He then visited them. His presence, they felt his presence, and he performed his good word. He kept his promises. He restored them to where they were. He took them back to Jerusalem. His thoughts toward them were of peace and not evil. The same is true with us. His thoughts are not evil towards us. He has thoughts of peace. He wants to give us a hope and a future. After we walk in consistent obedience to flourish, no matter what our circumstances, his presence will make our lives stronger and stronger. Every step gets you closer to that strength in Jesus. He will redeem and he will restore. His thoughts are good to give us a future. The seventh key is seeking with an undivided heart towards God. Jeremiah 29:12-14 and Psalms 86:11. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me. Now remember, this was after they had been in captivity for 70 years. They flourished where they were. He came to them after that 70 years, and he brought them back to Jerusalem. And now he said, after he saw their faithfulness for 70 years, he said, now call unto me, pray unto me, and I will hearken. I will listen to you, and you shall seek me, and you will find me. When you shall search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from the nations, and from the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. In Psalms 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite. That's kind of like a marriage. You know, we have our flesh and our spirit, and God wants to, you know, get rid of the flesh and unite our heart so we're not seeking after the things of the world. Consistent obedience and flourishing in our circumstances where we are today will help us. It will strengthen us, yes, and it will help us to be able to find God when we call on him. He will listen, we will be able to seek him, and we will find him as long as we do not have a divided heart. We cannot be one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom. We can't be straddling the fence, because what are you going to do? Like my husband said to someone one day, what are you going to do when the fence catches on fire? Which side are you going to choose? The eighth key is fellowship in his sufferings, which is forgiveness. And that's what we're going to work on tonight, is the forgiveness portion. Several scriptures here. The first, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Sue taught about that last week. Luke 23:34, spoken by Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Psalms 25:18. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The one example of absolute, pure, true love that we have is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Fellowship of his sufferings. I'm going to read a list of what he suffered. And if you guys want to research this later, it's Matthew 27. I just want you to close your eyes while I'm reading this list. And I want you to think about the words as I read them and picture what is happening in your mind. This is what Jesus suffered on your behalf, on my behalf. He was flogged 39 times with a cat of nine tails. That's a whip with shards of metal woven in to tear his flesh. He was stripped down to a loincloth. He was given a scarlet robe as a mockery, had a crown of thorns twisted into his head. He was given a reed, a flimsy little reed, as a scepter, mocking him as king. He was mocked. Hail, King of the Jews! Can you hear them laughing? He was spit on. He was hit on the back of his head. He had that reed ripped right out of his hand. He was mocked again. He had the scarlet robe ripped off of his body, and it was replaced with his bloody clothes when they put them back on him. On the way to the cross, to Skull Hill, he was relieved by Simon the Cyrene to help him carry that cross. He had a helper when he had no physical strength left to carry it. They offered him vinegar and myrrh to dull his senses, but he did not take it. He suffered every bit of pain. He had nails hammered into his hands and his feet. While hanging on that cross for you and for me, soldiers were casting lots, like playing rock, paper, scissors, for his clothes. He was blasphemed as people walked by. Just commoners, priests, soldiers. They were mocking him and making fun of him as he hung there. Jesus suffered all of that so that if we believed in him, we would be in God. We would be in heaven with God forever. And even while he was hanging there, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He suffered tremendous pain on our behalf, and he still asked God to forgive those who were causing the pain. He is our example, and that is why it is so vitally important, if we want to walk in resurrection power, that we forgive our brothers. Anyone who has offended us, we need to take them to court. We need to hold them accountable. We need to forgive them. We also need to forgive ourselves. Sometimes it doesn't have to do with what someone else has done. And along with that goes the enemy, and I'll explain something that kind of ties the two together. When I was 12, my grandmother passed away, and nobody really, she died, so nobody really did anything to me. But I remember at that time how hurt I was, because I was raised Catholic and I knew that God was powerful and I knew that God could do anything. I knew he changed part of the Red Sea. I knew he took the Israelites out. I knew Jesus was born of a virgin. I knew all of those stories. And at 12, I knew that if he wanted to, he could have saved her or he could have resurrected her. She was someone who was very pivotal in my life, and I call her my rock. And had I had her, I might not have had a lot of the pain I had in my early teens and my early adult life. But I remember that a few inner healing sessions ago, Sue was taking us to the river. So we're all sitting here and we're in this vision in the river. Every time I would go to the river in my visions, I would be 12. And I would have the same dress and I would have the same hairstyle. And so I asked God, why? Why am I the same? And at that moment, I realized I made a vow against God, because I knew he was so powerful, he could have saved her and he didn't. And at that time of my life, when I was 12 years old, I made a vow I would never trust God again, ever. I didn't verbally speak that to anybody, but I did that in my head and I did that in my heart. And from that moment forward, I'll tell you, my life did not go very well. There would be moments of good times, but mostly they were not. But also, I needed to forgive the schemes of the enemy, because he's the one who would sit there when I was 12 and say, see, God can't really do that. If he really loved you, Patty, he would have brought your grandma back to life. So he didn't do that. And I believe that, those lies, I believe them. So I had to take him to court. And that day, when I did that, I changed in that vision. The next time I was in the river, I wasn't 12 years old anymore. And I know that it was because I forgave the schemes of the enemy. I didn't forgive him. I don't make allegiance with him. He made his eternal choice. That's a given. But I can forgive him and I can show love towards him for the evil he tries to perpetuate towards me. And by doing so, I break him of his power. He does not have power over me. Since that time, I have not had that vision of being 12 again in the river. And I have not cried over my grandmother. I used to. Every time I'd think about her, I would cry. And I haven't cried since I broke agreement with that vow. And I asked God to forgive me. And I forgave Satan for what he did. And at that time, I did not know Dudley's testimony of trying to clean the demons out of his house. But when he told me that story, I just had goosebumps, because God is love. He loves even the enemy, and it grieves him that he made the choice he did to be filled with pride and to want to be God and to leave heaven. It hurts God. And that's why when we forgive him, he loses his power. No matter the situation in our lives, we can be victorious. Because as in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. The way to walk in resurrection power is forgiveness. I've been listening to a teaching lately that Harvey and Sue had given us. They gave it to us a while ago, probably about 4 or 5 years ago. This is a guy named Bill Johnson out of Bethel Church in Reading. And when I first started listening to this teaching 4 or 5 years ago, didn't make sense to me. I just kind of like, okay, didn't really get it. One of the things he said, though, that, and this was the time I was supposed to listen to it, because there was a couple of things he said. The first thing he said, sickness to our bodies is like sin to our soul. I thought, wow, that's pretty powerful. Because so now when I get a headache, I'm not going to live there. I'm going to claim Jesus and I'm going to get rid of that headache. The other thing he said, though, was that in 4 or 5 years, or excuse me, he said 5 to 10 years, he said the church is going to realize that forgiveness is the key to God's power. He said that 4 or 5 years ago, and that's what we are learning today. So that's what we're going to do. Did you want to give your testimony on the... Sue has some handouts on how to go to court, and what we're going to do after she gives her testimony, we're going to spend some time in reflection. There will be music playing, and I would like everyone to write down at least one person, because we're not going to go over everybody in your life you need to forgive. Ask, yeah, aren't you glad about that, Glenn? We would be here all night. That's right. One incident in your life, one person. There you go. The first thing that God brings to your mind, start writing it down. Not details that you're going to share. For example, if it's something like my dad abused me. That's all you need to say is my dad abused me. Don't need to go into the details of it, but you say my dad abused me, and then you say how it made you feel. So write all those things down, and then when we go to court, you'll need that when you go to court. Okay?
Patty's real good at taking people in the court. That's her specialty. The part that's difficult for a lot of people is the forgiving Satan. And I want to elaborate on that just a little bit and give you a testimony about it. The reason you have to forgive Satan is because as you start going to court, this is going to become more and more clear to you. First, you go in and you feel like that person that offended you is the big villain. It's what they did to you that made them so terrible and why you haven't been able to really get over it. You might say you forgave them, but you never really let them go. So you're not over it. And as long as you're not over it, you can't see your sin and how you responded to them. When you begin to see what they did to you and what the enemy did inside of you to respond to them, anger, bitterness, cold-hearted, vengeance, all these things that are in you, can't trust anybody, all the decisions you made, all the ways you responded, that is what is hurting you. Unforgiveness in you is a sin block in you. After a while, you begin to recognize those attributes of unforgiveness that are in you. Attributes, is that a good word? I don't know. That's what we're after. And when Jesus said, if you will not forgive them, I can't forgive you. It's on the level, not of your eternal forgiveness, but on the level of the consequences in your life, sickness and death right here in this body. It's the consequence that the goodness of God can't shine out of you because of the unforgiveness in you. That's why you must forgive even Satan and the demons, because not to means you're holding those same attributes of unforgiveness. You're angry. You're irritable. You're frustrated. You're cold. You're indifferent. I mean, all these things you are is part of unforgiveness. So if Satan can get you to hate him and feel those things toward him, he wins. It's the unforgiveness in you that God is after, even toward the enemy. Now, my testimony, which I think will really bear witness along with the list of Christ's suffering, because that's the level he's taking me to with this. At first it was, we want to come to the point to forgive our offender right in the midst of the offense. To know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He did not retaliate even while he was being abused, physically hurt, lied about and rejected. He did not retaliate with anger and bitterness and coldness and cursing. He didn't do it. If he would have, it would have been sin. So he didn't retaliate. We want to get God to bring us to the point where we so want Christ formed in us that we don't even retaliate in the midst of the offense. Because our light affliction, somebody getting in our face, yelling at us, telling us off, lying about us, is a light affliction compared to the glory that's going to shine of Christ through us when we don't retaliate. So I've been working on that, human to human. Well, then God took it to another level. I was going to call this the forgiving the tin can. Remember last week I got my finger cut on a soup can, coming all bandaged up. The same week I cut another finger on a razor blade, and then I stapled my thumb. And somebody made a joke, well, did you take that tin can to court? And I said, yeah, funny, you know, I got to forgive the tin can. Not so funny. Because that physical pain when I cut my finger made me allow sin inside of me, the same sin. I was like, oh, darn can. Oh, I can't believe I cut myself again. Anger, frustration, sin. There was no human involved. So why did that happen? Because there was a demon involved. There was a demon triggering my response to the pain. Jesus did not say, stupid whip cutting my back. Oh, I hate that whip. He didn't even retaliate against the whip, right? So today, it really hit me. I'm cooking macaroni and a noodle jumped right out of that pan and stuck itself to my foot. And it was hot, and it was stuck to, I'm trying to shake it, you know, I think it's stuck on my foot. And Dudley happened to be there, and I'm like, just making faces at it. Dudley said, what? And I said, stupid noodle is stuck to my foot. And all of a sudden I went, wow, unforgiveness toward a noodle. So this is forgiving the hot noodle. No, I'm not forgiving the noodle. I'm forgiving the demon. I'm saying, wow, God, I let unforgiveness come in me because I let hate and anger and retaliation against a stupid noodle. You said one verse tonight that I'm going to make a song out of it. And it was, look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive my sin. Next time a noodle sticks to my foot, I'm going to start singing a praise song based on look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sin. I'm going to take even cuts and hot noodles and accidents that cause me to sin as a direct attack from the enemy. And I'm going to say, instead of yelling at the enemy, I'm going to start singing a praise song. He's every time, enemy, that you try to use anything to make me sin like that, I'm going to turn it into praise time. You get just as much fun while that hot noodle's on your foot singing praise to Jesus. I love Jesus. Just start jumping around singing I love Jesus. Get the same level of exuberant energy out of you in praise instead of anger. That comes to right in the midst of the enemy pushing your button saying, I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to accuse you. I'm not going to hate you. I'm going to just love Jesus right now. Now you get to take him to court.
Well, first of all, we're going to put on some music and get out your paper and your pen. If you don't have any, find some. Ask someone if you can borrow some paper. And as you listen to the music, this is not a time to be talking. This is a time for reflection. The first thing that God brings to your mind, start writing about that. What it was and how it made you feel. And probably in about, you guys probably are faster than the women in writing down stuff. So probably 15 minutes, we will start going to court.